Hey, let's get to it. We have a lot to do tonight, a lot of stuff to cover, and definitely the world is in an interesting place. And man, I just pray that the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, will help me to communicate things that some things might even be a little hard for some people to hear or to accept. But the truth is, you got to share the truth, and the truth is important. And these are days where truth is sort of hard to find and it's hard to know. But I love the Bible because the Bible is absolute truth. And just if you're joining us, that's kind of where we begin, you know, with as Christians. We begin with believing God's holy word, every single word that's in the scriptures. And we don't doubt any verse, any chapter, any book. And that really helps. It's that anchor that we look to. Everything else, I don't know much about. And well, that's where it gets tricky, because the Bible talks about the last days and what they will look like. And then we see what's going on, and you have to kind of put your finger on the pulse of geopolitics and say, are these the last days? And the answer, I believe, is very possibly we could be living in those very last days the Bible talked about. And there's a million reasons why. If you weren't with us last time, we talked more about technology and how the Lord predicts in His word about the cashless society and the mark of the beast and this whole world economic system, religious system. We talked about some of that stuff, more on the techno stuff. And I did mention that we'd move more toward the Middle East. And I don't know, I hope we can get some of that tonight. But the Lord has put it on my heart to share something that I think is really important as we just kind of see things unfolding. Now, if you remember our December, you know, our prophecy update that was on New Year's Eve, do you remember we were talking about how things are really good, everything's peaceful, and how could this be the end? Do you remember that? We were talking about that at that, and I warned, I said, things could go bad really quickly. And boy, 2020, people are like, can we hurry up and finish this year already? 2020's been a bit trying with the COVID virus and all this stuff that's going on right now and the riots and, man, the economy tanking, you know, and people worried about that, all kinds of things that people are upset about. But I'm so thankful that we have the scriptures to go to. It's our point of reference. And don't forget, we know the end of the story, don't we? We know how it's all going to turn out. And that makes me glad. So keep that in mind as we go through some of this stuff, and maybe even particularly some of the harder stuff, you know, when you get sort of bummed to hearing about some of the stuff that's going to happen. Remember, the Bible says that things are going to get kind of worse before they get better. Why don't you grab your Bible and turn with me to 2 Timothy. And I'd like to kind of read through this chapter, because this is Paul the Apostle giving this sort of prophetic word to young Timothy. And the word that he gives is pretty powerful concerning the last days, the end of the world. There's all kinds of passages of scripture that talk about that. I've got a ton of scripture for you tonight. So, you know, you can jot these down in your notes, and don't feel like you have to, you know, go through all of these in detail. But this chapter, I'd like you to kind of look at it closely with me, and then we'll sort of break it down. It says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lover of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent," that means without having sexual restraint, "fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women." The word silly women there is a King James kind of translation, but it means weak-willed women, women who are easily sort of duped. It says, "They'll creep into these houses that lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, those are the two, you know, sorcerers, magicians of Egypt that made serpents just like Moses made. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest or made known unto all men, as theirs was also. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions, afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or fully mature is the idea there, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, this chapter describes by Paul to Timothy the last days. In the last days, perilous times shall come. This first part of this chapter is kind of important, you know. It says this, know, this is, you can bank on it, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. There in verse 1, that word perilous in the Greek is kalepos. And that word, it means troublous or difficult, harsh, fierce, or violent. Does that describe the days we're living in? Well, it sure seems like right now, at least. You know, this is definitely one of those birth pains that the Bible talks about, you know, where we're feeling this contraction of violence and difficult times, harsh. These are harsh times. You know, it was a harsh, you know, what was it, 10 days ago now or so, where, you know, George Floyd was, you know, killed there on the pavement in Minneapolis, knee of the police officer crushing his neck so that he couldn't breathe. And man, just harsh. But then, you know, the response to that, violence and rioting. And then the part of that gets stirred up into the Antifa. And what does that have to do with, you know, George Floyd? And people are kind of wondering, what is this with these perilous times? One of the things that we're finding during this time is there's so much about this chapter that I see being fulfilled. Let me just give you some of the highlights. Perilous times. Well, one of those things is in right there in verse 3, 2 Timothy 3:3, where we just read, without natural affection. That speaks of homosexuality, by the way. Truce breakers, people that don't keep covenants or promises, they're not men and women of their word. You know, we look at like divorce as one of those truce breaker kind of behaviors. False accusers, people who are being falsely accused of things. Incontinent, we talked about that, without sexual restraint. Fierce, people are fierce. Man, when you see what's going on around the world, whether it's the Antifa protesters in Portland, or some of the, you know, Muslims on the streets in the Middle East yelling out, you know, Allahu Akbar. There's a fierce quality of the days we're living, and a despiser of those that are good. It's interesting because part of the narrative that we're seeing with this whole thing, and let me just explain something, and I gotta say this because there's always those that are thinking, you know, one thing, but you know, let's try to really keep a discussion going here. This is you know, something that I hope you can discuss with each other and talk it through, and especially if you have disagreements amongst yourselves and what have you. But we can all agree that, you know, George Floyd should not have died that day. We can all agree that Floyd, that officer was behaving badly. And I've not heard anyone really argue the other side of that, nor would I hope that there would be anyone who would argue that. He should not have died. It was a horrible thing. Bad cop, and those cops have been arrested, and they're up for serious charges. And so we agree on that, I think, for the most part. I hope everybody agrees on that. That was horrible. It was horrifying to watch the video. Now, what happens after that, though, is people take that and just run in all kinds of directions. And, you know, whether it's, you know, what's being said on social media or the news or talking to people about stuff, it's become more and more fierce. And there's this lack of care and consideration for those who are good. We know the cop acted badly. But what about people who are good? Well, these riots have hurt a lot of good people. And you know, you gotta understand, you're talking to a guy, I don't believe anybody's good. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, not even one. So we're not really that surprised when there's a bad police officer among, hundreds and hundreds of really good police officers. It doesn't shock me when we have police officers who are sinful and horrible even. Do I think a high percentage of them are that way? No. We could talk about the medical profession. There's doctors who have done horrible things. There's serial killer doctors who have just very carefully murdered people in the hospital. There are bad doctors. There are bad pastors who are sleeping around with their congregation and doing crazy stuff like that. They're bad. There's bad pastors. There's bad teachers. There's, like, we could go into any profession. Now, the reason the police get the tough one is because they wield the sword, as the Bible says. They're the ones who are the authority. So when they behave badly, man, people get upset. People get angry. And that's something that I think is legit. But in this last couple of weeks, I've noticed that this despisers of those that are good is something that we're seeing. That if you are generally a good person who loves people and is compassionate and caring, there's something about you that's bad. They talk about silence is violence. And man, we can talk about that. If you don't say anything about racism in America, you're part of the problem. And there's a lot of good people who have never treated someone badly. Oh, Brett, you're not woke. You don't understand the way this whole thing works. You're not understanding that confusion, by the way. There's a lot of confusion. We'll talk about that. But what's amazing to me is, like, why don't we hear more about, you know, some of these other situations? You know, it's sad to me that there's a lot of good people hurting. You know, when we talk about despisers of those that are good, what about retired police officer David Dorn? He was, basically was responding to an alarm. He was retired police captain. He was responding to an alarm at his friend's pawn shop where he went to go and help out, and he was shot there and killed. And nobody wants to talk about this good guy who had a great career and was an honorable police chief or police captain, but nobody really wants to talk about him. And so this idea of what's good, it's interesting because it's hard to even say what's good. We're hearing, you know, certain people talk about how these protests are good. And I do believe that some protests can be really good. You even see Paul protesting in the New Testament, and we see that. You can make an argument for protesting, but the idea of peaceful protesting, but this idea of violence, I can't believe that there are people that are promoting this. And if you don't believe me, just think of what, you know, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez said. She talked about this. She said, you know, make sure and cover up your any identifying tattoos, turn off your face ID on your phone, wear heat-resistant gloves when you're protesting. Why would you cover up your tattoos if you're just doing a peaceful protest? It's because you don't want to get arrested for doing ill harm to people. And that's, I can't believe it. One of our senators are actually saying that as sort of advice. She's encouraging protesters to do those things. You know, it's good people that are getting hurt. This couple outside of their, I have the video I was gonna show, but the video is too horrific. This woman here in the blue shirt, brown pants, these big, huge guys with 2x4s. Basically, she's trying to protect her shop from being broken into. Her husband is inside the shop, and when he came out, they smashed him with 2x4s, and then she came to try to help, and then they started beating her up and smashing her with 2x4s. This Rochester, New York, just a couple trying to protect their store, beaten, bloody, brutal. And that's the problem. You know, there's good people, and there's a lot of people calling these riots good. But the Bible says that that would happen in these last times. Perilous times would come, and they would call evil good and good evil. Kind of like what Isaiah chapter 5 talks about. In Isaiah 5, 20 and 21, it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put themselves for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." It's interesting because this approving of good and evil and all this, people think they're right. Everybody thinks they're right. What's interesting to me is the level of dogmatism. How much of what you know is true? And I'm hearing it from everyone. Some people said, "Brett, why did you not have more of a presence on social media this past, week and a half?" Let me give you an answer to that. I've got a reason. The Bible says to be slow to speak. And what I've noticed about this current crisis is people are swift to speak. Man, they're just chatting it up on social media and giving everybody a piece of their mind. I've learned that I shouldn't give people a piece of my mind because there's not a lot to give. I need to conserve on that as much as possible. And you know, what's interesting is all the chatter is just a bunch of noise. We're hearing from everyone, from your, senators to your, Instagrammers and bloggers and, Facebookers. And we're hearing from, pastors and, politicians. Like, it's just this noise that's just, I would just argue, it's just dousing out any reason whatsoever. But it's everybody that thinks they know stuff. It says, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." That's what it says here. And those that are calling good evil and evil good. "Woe unto them," Isaiah says, "that put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter." That's what we're seeing. We're seeing people call police officers bad, all of them. One of the big moves of the last couple days, have you seen it? Defund law enforcement. Get rid of police altogether. I just don't know how the math of that works out, honestly. Does God like police officers? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Because nobody wants to answer that probably, but the answer is yes. The Bible says the powers that be, Romans chapter 13, are ordained of God. God puts people in power and they wield a sword, a weapon is the idea. And they're a minister of God. That's what they're called. But Brett, what did Paul know when he was writing the Romans there in Romans 13? All I know is the people that were powers that be for Paul were the Roman soldiers, and their leader was Caesar Nero. Wacko, totally wacko. And yet God says these are the minister of God. Now, were the Romans, was there bad cops among them? Ha, you better believe it. Were there bad, ill-willed people in the Roman Empire? All over the place. But it's interesting that in the Bible, it says that God actually, he ordained those powers that be. And right now, there's a lot of people saying, "Well, we hate law enforcement." See, that's the problem. If you start voicing and giving your own eyes wise opinions to everyone, the problem is if you're supporting one group, you might be actually hating another group. It's amazing to me how that works out. We'll sort of perhaps talk about that even a little bit more. But the idea is despisers of those that are good. Man, that's something that we see happening in this current culture. And it's really sad. And a lot of the good people are being overlooked. A lot of bad people. It's interesting because this is so controversial, and I understand why people would probably, even if they don't have a moment to logically think through this, is George Floyd a good man? And the reason why people would say yes is because they're calling him a hero. And they're calling him, that he's sort of this martyr of bad cops. And And there's a certain truth to that. These cops were horrible and they should not have done what they did. And I'm glad that they're going to get hard time. They should get that. So don't say that I'm, you know, anti this or that or other thing. But let me just say, George Floyd, sad to say, was a guy that was troubled. He was not a hero. He was a hardened criminal. And if this isn't just me talking, if you just check it out, it's there for the inspection. He has a huge record as long as your arm. And some of his record, see people say, well, Brett, he was on a course of recovery before they brutally killed him. No, they brutally killed him, but he was high on methamphetamine. And he also was using, you know, forged $20 bills or whatever. And not only that, he had this huge record that included armed robbery. He went in, there's a whole, you can, it's all in public record. He went into a house years ago and pretended to be a government official with this pregnant woman. And, you know, kind of made his way into her house. And then he pulled out a gun and held the gun to her belly and threatened her. And he was robbing her. And then a group of his friends came in and they searched the house that they believe were looking for drugs. But this is George Floyd. This is his record. And he did hard time for that. I think 5 years, because he admitted to doing that, holding the gun up to this pregnant woman's stomach. This is not the hero that we should be holding up, but he's also not the guy that should have been killed. He shouldn't have been killed for those things. But it's amazing how his face is plastered all over the world now, and we're calling basically good evil, and we're calling evil good, and everybody's jumping on board with that one. Again, I have to say it again. The cops were bad. That was evil. There was nothing but evil, I think, in that one law enforcement officer who put his knee on Floyd's neck. That was just evil, the way he handled that. And he should be paying a price for that, and he will, I believe, I hope. The good thing is we know that the Lord is the one who ultimately divvies up justice, and we can put the Lord, trust in the Lord for that. But Floyd was a struggling guy, and he was a really kind of a bad criminal. And he had a long rap sheet of drugs and armed robbery, and that's heartbreaking to me. It's heartbreaking to me that the world just kind of dismisses that and really sort of idolize this person. But, you know, that's the problem. Whenever you're trying to put people up there, whether you're talking about Floyd or the cop or Donald Trump or Pastor Brett, we're all just wicked, evil sinners. The problem is sin, and we're full of sin. We are a world of people full of sin. That's the bummer. So you say, okay, Brett, despisers of those that are good. Yeah, we're seeing that, calling good evil and evil good. That's Isaiah's what's happening. There in Timothy, that chapter that we read, it also says lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. There in 2 Timothy 3:4. People want to do what they want to do, and they don't love God. You see, that's the problem. When people live in sin and do their sinful stuff, it's because they could care less about God. You know, when you love God, that's the beginning, because once you love the Lord, that makes you want to keep his commandments. Jesus talked about that. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But people don't care about what the Bible says as much, and so they're doing stuff that's contrary to Christ, contrary to what the Bible teaches. And we're seeing people by the millions. You know, what is it that these people are doing when they smash the Apple Store windows in downtown Portland and they love the idea of having a computer? And did you see the news of the looters that were looting the looters? You know, the guy that would grab the iMac Pro and run out the store, and then somebody else would punch him and grab his iMac. And man, it's just people wanting to have their fancy computer, and they love that more than anything else. That's what we're seeing. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Also in that chapter, ever learning and yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's an interesting thing to me that academia and the college professors have been talking about racism, talking about law enforcement, talking about all these things, and they've been doing it for, you know, a long time now. And one of the things that's interesting is people have more questions today than they ever have. Excuse me, it's not like we have gained ground. I feel like we've taken maybe one step forward and 10 steps backward in this idea of ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. One of the things that we're seeing is this idea of people thinking they know stuff. But I think people are more confused today. I've found that college students, this is something that I've noticed, is college students go in learning from their parents what's right and wrong, good and evil, and then they go off to college, and instead of answering life's questions, they tend to raise more questions than they can find answers to, and people come out questioning everything. Well, Brett, you should question everything. We should question authority. And we need to question. And that's kind of what we've become really good at. But as the truth says here, like in the last days, they'll be ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There in Romans 1:22, it says they're professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's the sad truth. In our Timothy passage there in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 8, men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. We're seeing that on a large scale here in America today. Corrupt minds, men of corrupt minds, reprobate in the faith, reprobate concerning the faith. The religious movement of faith would be corrupted and reprobate. Do you remember in Romans chapter 1? It says that the Lord would give them over to their own reprobate minds. That means that their minds were unwilling to go for the Lord and follow after truth. So the Lord would give them over to a reprobate mind. And that's the sad truth of it, you know. I'm deeply concerned, by the way, as a pastor. And again, I didn't put all this on my Instagram because I think that's a bad place to talk about the heavy stuff, social media. But from the pulpit here, I feel compelled to say this to the church in general, not just Athey Creek, but all of the church. I'm concerned that the church, we've been slipping off the rails, if you would, the doctrinal rails of Scripture, as we more and more seem to refuse to believe and apply the Scriptures practically. The Church of Jesus Christ is getting good at just kind of ignoring the Scriptures that talk about things specifically. And the sad truth is, we see pastors and churches doing stuff that that doesn't necessarily, I think, really fall in line with what the Bible teaches. Brett, do you have a monopoly on this? Nope, I don't. And we're a sinful church just like every other church. And I always say, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. But Athey Creek's not a perfect church. But I would say this, one of the things we really are trying to do is search the Scriptures daily and see what the Bible says about everything that we're seeing, everything that's going on around us, and be really careful not to live a life and not to do stuff that actually is contrary to what the Bible teaches. I know that seems like, well, yeah, we all do that, but it's not happening. I'm concerned. It's almost like if you can see the table's tilting and the church is starting to slide, and I kind of want to reach out and go, wait a minute, get back into the Scripture. Don't slide off the rails, because the Bible says in the last days, there will be many that will fall off the rails. The Greek word is apostasia. I'll tell you about that in a minute. But the thing is, it's so subtle, you guys. The way that the enemy sort of slithers into our minds, into our worldview, into what we're thinking. And I know that I'm going to seem like a perhaps self-righteous prude or whatever, but let me just give you a few examples of things I'm just concerned about. And I have to be careful here because some of you guys did all this stuff that I'm about to talk about. It's not that I'm judging or saying, you know, that everybody's sinners who did this, but it's actually something that I just want to kind of give you a heads up on. And don't go quickly changing your Instagram accounts and all that stuff. But let's talk about, for example, this week, Blackout Tuesday. Maybe you guys saw, if you're a social media person, Blackout Tuesday was where you, on your Instagram account, you just posted a black square. And it was supposed to show, you know, well, the question is what? for those of you that did it, you probably think, well, I know what I was doing. I was showing my concern for racism. And I was, you know, now some of you, I think, were probably innocently doing that. Some of you guys were just trying to be hip, maybe, because everybody else was doing it. You know, I understand that you may have been, you know, trying to show that you're listening and that you have sympathies. And again, I'm not criticizing people who innocently were doing that. But I have to say, on Tuesday, I saw how so many people, even Athey Creekers, got on board with Blackout Tuesday movement. But first of all, we have to understand, not everybody really agreed on what that actually meant. Do you know who was starting that whole thing and what Blackout Tuesday was? It's interesting because it started with these two ladies that were part of the Columbia Records, Atlantic Records there, you know, and the record business for African Americans and for hip hop, rap music, all that stuff. That was where it was coming from. And so they were saying, let's have everybody be silent. And we gotta, you know, just be silent in honor of, you know, what's happening in racism and in honor of George Floyd, and enough is enough. Let's silence the Instagram for a while. So these two ladies did that. But here's the problem. If you look at those organizations that they work for, Columbia Records and others, and I'll talk about that in a second, are those the kind of organizations, just asking, that we as Christians want to say, yeah, we're on board with this? It's interesting because other pastors, they knew, wait a minute, we're in kind of this tricky spot. I watched what a lot of people did. They thought, well, I don't want to be perceived as a racist or be called a racist, so I've got to put a black box up there. But then they realized that maybe there's some difficulties with the organization that's actually promoting that. Like, maybe they're not godly, holy people, and maybe their worldview is, maybe I'm jumping on board with something. So then some of my pastor friends put a little scripture in there. I can see why they did that. That's great. Just, you know, hey, you can't silence the gospel. Well, some of the pastors that did that, I saw they got smacked down because you were supposed to be silent. You actually did exactly what you're not supposed to do with Blackout Tuesday. Blackout Tuesday was supposed to be blacked out. So some of those pastors who put a little scripture on there, they got hammered for that because they didn't do what you were supposed to do. Other pastors, they put little faint light gray letters so you could barely see them, and they put a little scripture in there to just kind of sneak it in. And they got criticized for diminishing the word of God. It wasn't bright enough. The word should be out there. And so there was hatred. And I saw people chiding against one another for putting scriptures on their Blackout Tuesday post. Or no posting. If you didn't post a Blackout Tuesday, oh, you must be a racist because you weren't willing to do that. Or you just weren't on Instagram that day. But either way, you're probably a horrible person. As it turns out, Blackout Tuesday was also very linked to Black Lives Matter. Now, some of you are saying, no, they weren't. I'm saying, yes, they were. And we know that because of people's worldview and mindset. So many people on Blackout Tuesday hashtagged Black Lives Matter. It connected the two, whether you like it or not. They were connected, so much so that Black Lives Matter got shut down. Their whole web presence and what they used in Instagram got shut down because so many people hashtagged Black Lives Matter on Blackout Tuesday. And so it got very controversial. Blackout Tuesday got really controversial. For example, Rolling Stone magazine, the music business is holding a blackout, but no one seems to know what it means. It's interesting that Rolling Stone was the one that said the industry-wide call to action, which asked for a day of pause on June 2nd, has garnered both support and skepticism from record labels and artists. Warner Music Group, Sony Music Group, Universal Music Group had all pledged to support alongside many of their flagship labels, though others in the industry expressed confusion at the message's intent. Joe Steinhardt, owner of Don Giovanni Records and a teacher at Drexel University, tells Rolling Stone, excuse me, from the scene of a protest in Philadelphia on Monday, he said that he believes the movement is an ignorant and misguided way to protest, adding that what the labels should be doing is supporting the already existing efforts and initiatives that have been active, such as Black Lives Matter. CNN did an article saying why posting a black image with the Black Lives Matter hashtag could be doing more harm than good. And they went in and talked about how they were shutting down the Black Lives Matter movement. Okay, so the main people that did this, they were not the Black Lives Matter people. They were, in fact, the women from all the record companies. But you have to understand, these record companies and these people are into putting out records that, as a Christian pastor, are horrifying. And I believe there's actually real racism even in those records. It's something that I know not many pastors are going to talk about, but I'm just going to say it. Some of the most godless lyrics come out of those very record companies, and they're horrible. Misogynistic, hateful toward women, using the N-word all the time. And I'm just kind of surprised as a Christian, I just didn't feel a peace about saying, yeah, I'm on board with that group. And what about that along with Black Lives Matter? Can I get on board with Black Lives Matter? The answer is no, I cannot. But Brett, don't you believe Black Lives Matter? Well, just the false dilemma. I'm a logical person. And most people logically say, well, wait a minute, don't all lives matter? I've even heard pastors give nice sermons on why you shouldn't say all lives matter. You should only say Black Lives Matter and I get what they're all trying to say. But as it turns out, it's just confusing to a lot of people. The idea of Black Lives Matter, because a lot of people would say, of course Black Lives Matter. But their argument is, well, a lot of people don't realize that. And until everybody realizes Black Lives Matter, we don't care about any lives except for Black Lives. Like there's this kind of controversial and questioning about what does it mean? But that's not even the problem that I have with Black Lives Matter. Because I would say, yes, Black Lives of course matter, of course. But what about the organization? Are you supportive of the Black Lives Matter organization? Well, as it turns out, they're one of the most godless institutions out there. And you really don't have to look very far. Just go to Black Lives Matter website. And it's right there, blacklivesmatter.com. It's easy to find. And when you go to their What We Believe section, you'll be kind of shocked and stunned what some of the major stuff they talk about. They talk some about race. And by the way, when they talk about the race problem, I have to say I agree with quite a bit of what they're saying. And of course, racism is ugly and racism is evil and it goes against what the Bible teaches, of course. But that's not really what Black Lives Matter has, a huge agenda. I don't have time to read all of it, but let me just read to you some of their, this is just a few paragraphs really off of their What We Believe. They say, we are guided by the fact that all Black Lives Matter, regardless of actual or perceived sexual identity, gender identity, gender expression, economic status, ability, disability, religious beliefs or disbeliefs, immigration status or location. Now listen to this. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure, the nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. What's a nuclear family? Well, if you go to Oxford Dictionary, it's the structure that can be defined as a family that consists of a father, mother, and children. And when it's thought of as a unit, it's like a unit thought of as in society, according to the Oxford Dictionary. So Black Lives Matter stands for disrupting the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. They don't want fathers, mothers, and children in a single family unit. They want to have the village raise their children. And that's one of their things. It goes on. We foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather the belief that all in the world are heterosexual, unless he, she, or they disclose otherwise. It goes on, and the LGBTQ agenda is huge in Black Lives Matter. And also, you can see that Black Lives Matter stands for defunding the police. And you see that the last couple days, last 24 hours, you've seen signs all over the places, defund the police. They're anti-police. I already told you that God actually is into the police. Whether they're good, bad, or ugly, read Romans chapter 13. I'm a Bible guy and I believe the Bible. And God says, I condone the police officers, those that are law enforcement, the powers that be with the sword in their hand. That's my thing, the Lord says. And so Black Lives Matter stands for defunding the police and getting rid of the police altogether. Boy, I can't imagine. Can you imagine what this world would be like? I don't believe. There was one person who suggested today that Black Lives Matter could take over law enforcement. And that sounds a little scary after watching what has happened with the rioting and the burning and the looting. I think most people that are reasonable would say, yeah, we should probably not go with that particular plan. Now, you say, okay, great, Brett, you make this feel really bad now because I put a black square on my Instagram. Well, don't feel bad. I don't want to add to that. I'm just saying what I would say about my silence online, it has more to do with I have been listening. I have been praying, and I have been thinking and talking to people who I trust in good counsel and just asking, what should we be thinking about this? What should we be doing about this? And I've listened. And sometimes it's better to be silent. Well, Brett, you're a leader. Yeah, but you also have to don't panic. And as soon as you try to tell everybody to hurry up, that's wacko. I'm not a hurrying type of person, by the way. I'm usually slower because I'd rather wait a little bit, see what's going on, and then actually say something that's true. I think too many people jumped on bandwagons too early and maybe are jumping on bandwagons about this whole thing too early right now. I'd rather be guilty of being careful, prayerful, and biblical. So you say, okay, Black Lives Matter, the Blackout Tuesday, so that's why you didn't do that, Brett. Yeah, I just don't want to be on board with all those record companies that put out horrible garbage. And I didn't want to be with an organization that's very pro things that God says is an abomination. I can't get on board with that. I'm a Bible guy. And anybody that is part of the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to be careful about this compromise. Do you know that Satan wants us to sort of compromise our beliefs inch by inch? And isn't it interesting that the righteous cause of defeating racism in the United States, the good thing in this whole discussion, man, we got to get rid of racism. That's absolutely true. But it's funny how the enemy's sort of using that, something that's so important and so rich in the direction of this country, if we could say, man, let's get rid of racism altogether. That's a good thing. But I believe the enemy, Satan's using that good thing to try to get everybody on board with something that's actually very sinister and very dark and devilish, and it's not godly. And I think we have to be careful. Church, don't slide off the table. I think there's churches and pastors that are willing to go with the flow of the crowd and just kind of jump on board with things, even though the Lord says, that's an abomination to me. Call me a religious prude if you want to, but the Bible says in the last days, this is what you're going to see. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3. Well, as 2 Timothy chapter 3 moves forward, it says there that Paul gives an example. He says in 2 Timothy 3:10, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. The word doctrine in the Bible is teaching. You've fully known my teaching, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Paul's life was lived out in such a way that it was unquestionable. I love that. There was no virtue signaling that Paul needed to do with his Instagram account. I'm not a racist, click, click, click. He was just known to be a guy that loved people. It says that. Paul, can you say this? Hey, I don't have anything to prove. You have fully known my teaching, my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my charity, my patience. Somebody asked me, why isn't Athey Creek, said more about this? I've been saying stuff for 25 years, going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We talked about it last Sunday. We talked about it the week before that. I mean, we have been talking, maybe just not as screaming as loud as everybody else. But I would say what Paul says, man, you know, those of you that have been around Athey Creek, you know what we've been teaching all these years. You fully know the doctrine. We've been through the Bible 1.5 times. and we're, you know, going through Isaiah as we speak, we're seeing what our doctrine is and our manner of life. And I would show the manner of life of most of the people in our church that I know. I'm not saying Eighth of Greek's all perfect or righteous, but man, I'll tell you, we got people that are doing a lot of good. A lot of good, especially during this time. I loved seeing Eighth of Greekers out this week handing out hundreds and hundreds of meals to people that needed them just this week. Caring for one another and loving on each other. There's a ton of people that have been praying from Eighth of Greek during this time of unrest and rioting and the whole Black Lives Matter protests and all this stuff. There's people praying for safety for people and that racism would come to an end. We have Eighth of Greekers who are fasting and praying. Man, there's faith and charity and patience that happens, man. I love that Paul could say, this is my example. You know, Timothy, what kind of person I am. And it's almost like you could say, and Paul's saying, and I don't have to prove that to anybody because you already know that my ways are, I don't have to do any virtue signaling or anything. It's just sincere love for my fellow humans. By the way, did you know that there was various forms of racism going on during the time of Jesus and Paul the Apostle? Did you know the Samaritans were a race that was hated by the Jews? Hated. Man, they hated the Jews. The Samaritans hated the Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans. But the Jews hated them so much, they wouldn't even go through their area. They just went around. They said, we don't want anything to do with those stinking Samaritans. I mean, like racism was rampant back then. But I love that, you know, it wasn't just that. Racism was also rampant with the Romans against the Jews. The Romans hated the Jews. It would be shortly after Christ's time, they would totally wipe out the Jews, kill them. And, you know, it was Emperor Hadrian who said, if you see two Jews talking in Jerusalem, you have permission to kill them. I mean, you can almost picture that with downtown Portland as people are running down the streets, smashing each other with skateboards and 2x4s and stuff. That's what they could do during the time of Jesus' day. They, you know, the Romans said, man, if you want to kill a Jew, you can. But what I find interesting, did you notice that Paul and Jesus, they didn't deal with these horrible racial issues politically? Did you notice that? And if anybody could have, Jesus could have. You know, Jesus could have started a riot just single-handedly, just made people suffer that were horrible racists, but he didn't. Isn't it interesting that he dealt with racism on a one-on-one personal level? He went to Samaria and sat by a Samaritan woman and just shared with her and gave her compassion and forgiveness and salvation. He dealt with a Samaritan woman one-on-one. As they were crucifying Jesus on the cross, he dealt with racism, how the Romans hated the Jews and hated Jesus. But instead of, you know, saying, you know, Jewish lives matter, he actually said, interestingly, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I would say they knew exactly what they were doing as they were sticking a spear into his side, smashing a crown of thorns on his head. They knew exactly, and it was a very racial issue. But Jesus saved the Samaritan woman. Jesus forgave the Romans as they were crucifying. And then Jesus tells this great parable of the good Samaritan. The Jews would have said, there's no such thing. There's no good Samaritan. Jesus said, yes, there is. And told this great parable. Like, I love how Jesus dealt with racism of the day one-on-one. And you could see that Jesus loved those people that he would meet with and reach into. And his life stood for what was right. Just like Paul could say, you know my life, you know my doctrine, you know my teaching. And Jesus didn't have to do any virtue signaling or any of that stuff. He just was perfect. Jesus was. Man, I love that. Well, back to our Timothy text, Paul's example. You know, then we move to evil men and seducers, 2 Timothy 3:13. But it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men deceiving and being deceived. There's so much misinformation today that we're getting in the news or by all different kinds of people. And I feel like there's a lot of people being deceived. Could I just say, be careful with information. And I'm talking about from all different angles. I don't trust any of it, really. I don't trust Fox News. I don't trust you know, CNN or MSNBC or any of those, because you know what? They're just people, and a lot of them all, there's agendas, and some of it's probably true, but a lot of it's false. And because of that, people are totally confused. Remember how the scriptures talk about people that raise more questions than godly edifying? Paul talks about that. But right now, people don't know what to do. People are freaked out because they just don't know what to do. And I think that confusion, you know what? The Bible says that the Lord Jesus is not the author of confusion. But where does confusion and strife come from? James chapter 3 tells us that when there's strife and confusion, there's every evil work, and it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. Strife and confusion. People are confused. They don't know what to do. You can kind of see it in this video. There's a little video I'd like to show you. And what it is there's this dude that is, he later goes on and says, that, oh, it was a prank. But he did this to this poor woman, scared her to death. Later on in his video, it shows that he was carrying a big knife. So he was not this innocent little dude. But check out what he does and see this woman's, she's scared. Check out what she does.
Excuse me. Hey, excuse me. I work for Black Lives Matter. Sure. I'm sorry. I work for Black Lives Matter. I'm sorry that I scared you.
That's okay.
But since I work for that company, my CEO has told me to come out today and to bring you on your knees because you have white privilege. So if they see that a white person is getting on their knees, that shows solidarity for the situation. The situation. And could you just please apologize for, you know, for your white privilege? Just apologize.
I am. I'm trying to think of the right words to say because that's a big thing to say.
It's big.
It comes from.
It's large in this country.
I'm incredibly sorry that.
You know, with this country, we have that President Donald Duck, that clown in office. You know, he's brought a lot of bigotry, and you're not a part of it, right?
No, God, Jesus.
No, and so, you know,
thank you for letting me have a moment.
Okay, you have a great day.
You know, it's interesting. I was thinking about what would I do if somebody came up and told me that? And the Lord showed me sin in my heart. I have to admit, I'm just going to say it, that a person like that, saying that to that woman, there's probably sin in my heart about that. Because I don't think I would have responded in the best way. That's the thing. We're all sinful and wretched, miserable sinners. But this poor woman, she doesn't even know what to do. I think she's just freaked out that this guy's going to kill her or do something. But she goes to her knees and, you know, does whatever she has to do to get out of this situation. But it's so heartbreaking because God's going to judge the world because of the evil that we're seeing happening today. And the untruth, the lies, and the things that are being told and making people to feel like they have to do that or whatever it is, I believe it kind of echoes back to what Hosea, the prophet, spoke of. In Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood." And then it goes on to say, "Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beast of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away." What's this talking about? Well, as it turns out, I believe that this is talking about when the Lord comes in the day of the Lord. Remember we've been talking about that? When God intervenes and wipes out, pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. What is it that's going to make this, the second part of the verse, happen? The first part of the verse, if we go back to that, it basically says, because in the land there's no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God. By swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery, breaking out, blood, touching blood. And then it says that the end is going to be there. The Lord's going to pour out his wrath and wipe out, judge this world. That's what the scriptures say. You know, it's I believe we really could be living in the last days because of what Hosea said, what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. It's very interesting. Now, as we look at 2 Timothy 3, also notice this, that Timothy knew the scriptures. Paul kind of wraps up his section there in 2 Timothy 3 there when he says, "And that from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Here's the answer, by the way, of all this stuff that we just read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, perilous times, you know, lovers of themselves and doing all this evil and violence and anger and all this stuff. But Paul says, Timothy, you already knew what to do from the time you were a child. You knew the holy scriptures, which were able to make you wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. We're living in a day where the narrative goes like this. Well, your parents taught you the scriptures when you're a kid, but now you're an old person. You need to bail on that stupid stuff your parents taught you. The Bible is full of contradictions and errors, and Jesus Christ never really existed. And the world is propagating this lie so that our young people are coming out of their parents' homes into their colleges and universities being not educated, but indoctrinated. And they're being indoctrinated away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love how Timothy knew the scriptures from the time he was a child. We know, by the way, from 2 Timothy chapter 1, who taught him the scriptures. It was his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice who taught Timothy the scriptures. And from the time he was a child, he knew how to be wise to salvation through Jesus Christ. Here is where we find the answer. What is it that will make you wise? Everybody's trying to be wise on their social media, saying something wise. What will make you wise? Reading Facebook or Instagram, entries? Watching the news? Reading blogs? Will you become more wise listening to podcasts or attending college? The thing that's going to make you wise in the context of the last days and of perilous times that we're living is right here. It's knowing the scriptures, which brings you to Jesus Christ. The Bible that brings you to Jesus. That's what it says here. You knew the Holy Scriptures, which made you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, one thing about this problematic era that you and I find ourselves in is it's just so complicated. And everybody's saying, oh, it's not that easy. Racism is too complex. And as soon as you say something that you think you know, they'll say, that's wrong, that's racist. Or they'll say, you don't know what you're talking about. But I wonder if maybe it's actually more simple. And everybody's just trying to say it's more complex because they don't want to do what the Bible tells them to do. Simple stuff, like little children, love one another. That's what Jesus taught us. That's what we're supposed to do. How are we supposed to think? What should we say? What should we not say? What is a horrible statement of racism versus something you're just trying to be nice? And people just are worried and freaked out and upset. It's so simple. Follow Jesus Christ. Get in the scriptures and know Jesus Christ. I don't care who you are. If you're the person who's had racism, pounded into your life, Jesus is your answer. If you were raised by parents who were racist and have worldview that's wacko, you need to repent of your sins and turn to Jesus, who showed us how to do it, to love one another and to die for one another, to be willing to die for one another. Man, I love what the scriptures say. In 1 Timothy, by the way, chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, it says this, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith." You know, it's funny how so many of these things we talk about today, they minister more questions than building up. When you say something to someone about racism or about the issues or the perilous days we're living, are you making people feel more built up or more questions? It says they minister more questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned, not fake faith, real faith. Now check this out, from which some have swerved, have turned aside to vain jangling. That's a funny term, we don't use it anymore. But it means they're just yakking, acting like they know what they're talking about, but it's all vanity, they don't know what they're talking about, and they're just spinning in circles saying nothing. Some have turned aside from good, solid doctrine and biblical teaching and biblical worldview to this vain jangling. And I have to just say it, I think some pastors are trying so hard to fit in with this narrative of what's going on in our country and our situation that we've turned a little bit aside maybe from just the solid teaching of the love of Christ. Oh, that's way too simple, Brett. It's not that easy. Some have swarmed and gone to this vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And because of this lure, there's a lure out there for Christians, you and me, to engage in this, well, we can't understand it, and there's no way to really figure it out, and I'm a white person, so there's no way I can understand it. And all this stuff where we're just feeling horrible and want to go to our knees in front of some stranger, and how do we get to this place? Well, I believe this is where if we lose our anchor to the scriptures, we're going to start seeing what the last days tells us what's going to happen. It's called the great apostasy, or the Greek word is apostasia. Flip over to 2 Thessalonians. Let me have you turn there real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And there it says this. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together in him. Now pause for a second right there. This is great. This is both the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. People say the rapture of the church does not even exist. Well, it does in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but also right here it says, we beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second coming. But it says, but also by our gathering together in him. That's the rapture of the church. So it says, now by this coming, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Have any of you been shaken in your mind or troubled? Have you lost any sleep over the last week or two because of this George Floyd incident and the riots and the protests and the anger and the perilous days we're living? It says, don't be troubled by this. It says, neither be by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. See, here's what I'm suggesting, that Christians are being deceived. And things that look like good organizations, Black Lives Matter, which are actually really dark, satanic organizations, they're actually driving people away from Christ. People are being deceived and seduced by the issue of racism, which is an important issue. But it's the little lure that's luring people to get into supporting things that they don't want to support or they shouldn't, biblically. Let no man deceive you by any means. And I'm afraid that this last week some good Christian people were deceived into behaviors that are part of what Satan's doing to draw his church away. By any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. The word falling away, the Greek word apostasia, apostasy. The day of the Lord is not going to come first. The rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ, is not going to come. But before that happens, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin. Who's that? Antichrist. That's the coming Antichrist, the world leader that's going to come and set up his shop and try to rule the world and kill the Jews. We've done whole things on that, by the way. So you got this whole thing about, you know, Antichrist. Remember, Antichrist is in place of Christ. People think it's against Christ. What it is that. But the idea of Antichrist is in place of Christ. And see, here's what happens subtly as we have consternation in the world. The Christian church is being pulled off the rails. Because we would say Jesus is the answer, but a lot of people say, no, it's not. No, he's not. We got to get, there's, it's too complicated. And they'll say things like, it's more complex. And so there's got to be other things other than just Jesus that they'll say that needs to fill in the blank. And fill in the blank. Listening, reparations, being quiet, speaking up, silence is deadly, you know, or whatever, you know, silence is violence. And everything, what they're saying the answer is, but as it turns out, some of those things are kind of in place of Christ rather than saying, no, Jesus is the answer. What the world needs today is Jesus. And I hope and I pray that you Athey Creekers and all those of you that are from other churches that are watching tonight or other states or countries, I know we have a lot of people from all over the world watching tonight. Man, can I just tell you, stick with the Jesus answer, because all other answers pale in comparison. Jesus. You know, it's interesting that people try to say, nope, it's more complex than that. Now, here's the thing. As we see this stuff going on, the rioting, the United States sort of seeming to implode from the inside out, and all this warring and rioting, and, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, perilous times that we're seeing. Meanwhile, the rest of the world sits around and condemns us. Have you seen this? The world has been condemning us, and all these sanctimonious nations are starting to chide against you and me as Americans. Check this out. We had the New York Times just June 2nd. Global anger grows over George Floyd death and becomes an anti-Trump kugel. So all this stuff, they say public outcries over racism in the United States erupted from Addis Ababa to Vancouver. China and Iran criticized on human rights by the Trump administration, called the killing of Mr. Floyd a symbol of American hypocrisy. It's interesting, like here in Syria, this is Syria. And do we need to talk about the injustice and racial inequality in Syria? I don't even have time to go into that. But, you know, here's George Floyd's face being painted on the wall in Syria. It's an interesting thing to me that the world is saying this is bad. The United States is chided by China. China urges the U.S. to eliminate racial discrimination, protect minorities. You say, well, Brett, that's a good thing. I'm glad China's trying to help us to figure that out. Let's get this straight. You're talking about the worst human rights country maybe in the whole world, the Chinese. I mean, this is hypocrisy at its finest, them calling our problem, hypocrisy. It really is hypocrisy. Not only that, CNN said Iran criticizes oppressive U.S. reaction to the protest. It's interesting, you know, China said in one of their comments, Black lives, matter, that their human rights should be guaranteed. And leaders, Iran's foreign ministry said, to the American people, the world has heard your outcry over the state of oppression. The world is standing with you. Why are these countries jumping on this bandwagon? And again, I would challenge you guys, I'm not gonna go into it tonight, but check out the facts on how many people are killed, how many white people are killed by police officers, unarmed white people, and how many unarmed Black people. As it turns out, it's a pretty small number. And then if you go down the list of why the stories, you realize there are some injustices and there are bad cops. But in 2019, if you look at it closely, there were actually two situations where the cops should have been and were convicted and put into jail because of their behavior. The other situations were dubious, and you can look it up, but two for sure, what I would say were unrighteous and horrible situations. Two, 2019. It's hardly the genocide that we see happening in Syria. It's hardly what's happening in Iran, where they're hanging gay people from cranes in the city streets daily. It's this whole hypocrisy of these sanctimonious nations, and it's really quite a deal. Now, this is where it gets even more interesting. Those nations are also wrapping in the Jews to the equation. Hey, you got to always blame the Jews, right? And as it turns out, there's an article, talking about how anti-Semitism is pretty much a part of progressivism. Time magazine wrote this in June 30th, 2017, going back a ways. Organizers of a gay pride parade in Chicago ejected three people carrying gay pride flags emblazoned with a Jewish Star of David on the rainbow flag. Subsequent bizarre statements attempting to rationalize their acts and actions, claiming that Zionism is an inherently white supremacist ideology, only exacerbated by the sense that the organizers were deaf to the concerns of the Jewish community and enraged in anti-Semitism, denying the Jews same rights that were extended to the other participants, basically to celebrate their identities as Jewish queer women. This is Time Magazine. It's interesting because, they're trying to basically say, you know, this cop that was put his knee on the neck of George Floyd is the same as the Israeli army putting their knee on the neck of the Palestinians. Same thing. And they're basically trying to make that case. You see this propaganda in the Gaza Strip and in Palestinian publications. This Ayad al-Halak, Palestinian guy, was killed by Israeli police, suspected for his cell phone being a gun. They're basically trying to make it the same. So they're dragging the United States name down because of racism in America. And they're also saying that the Jews are equally as bad. And because of that, they're actually celebrating. It's almost like China and Iran and these other countries are giddy because this just might be the downfall of the United States. Now, we could talk about Bible prophecy stuff. Ezekiel's war that we talk about, Gog Magog, for that to really happen, the United States really has to be taken out of the picture. And I've wondered, you know, when is that going to happen? I wonder if Black Lives Matter succeeds and defunds police in America, man, I could see the downfall of America really, really fast. I could see that happening overnight. We saw the COVID virus, these race riots, all this stuff going on. By the way, isn't it interesting that the coronavirus, nobody's talking about it anymore? Man, all these rioters, arm in arm. I was thinking we should do service next week here at church and just call it a riot. We're rioting against sin. And we'll just have a huge group of people in here and we'll protest. We're just here. I joke, sort of. But it is crazy. It's crazy how these protesters by the thousands are gathering in mass groups. And the same people that are condemning churches for meeting are the same people who are saying, good for them, they're protesting. Calling good evil, evil good. I'm just saying. Church is a good thing. People need church. It's interesting that the world has got this crazy sort of double standard. Well, now, let's move away from that. Perhaps our next prophecy update, I'll talk more about the Middle East and the stage that's being set over there. I was going to do that this week, but too many things going on locally. But lawlessness, let's just talk about that, and we'll kind of finish with this topic tonight. Lawlessness is part of the end times narrative. I hope you know that. We read about that in several places. Jesus said in Matthew 7:23, and then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is something God does not like. So we know he likes police officers. Romans 13, just read it. It's right there. But he also, how much does he not like lawlessness? People that go around saying, we don't care what the laws say. We're going to do whatever we want. Lawlessness. You know, these guys that are going and beating old ladies over the head with 2x4s in front of their stores, these women trying to defend their stores, that's lawlessness. And there, that tells me that guy's not saved. He's not going to heaven. Well, Brett, who are you to decide that? Jesus said it. He said, those of you that practice lawlessness, when I see you, I'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's a pretty sobering deal. Lawlessness is condemned in the Bible. Listen to Jesus talking about this. Remember in the Olivet Discourse, this is a big one, a lot of scripture, but let's read it. You can't do a prophecy update without touching on Matthew 24, right? So it says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, in place of Christ is the idea there, and will deceive many. There's that deception thing again. Everybody's trying to deceive. I think deception is on a rampage right now. People are being deceived left and right. And they'll deceive many, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Or child pains, childbirth pains is the idea there in the original. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Now we're talking about the tribulation period. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So in the tribulation period, there's going to be all kinds of deception, just like we're seeing today. News that's not real, fake news coming from all different angles. That's going to happen in the tribulation period. You think it's bad now. Tribulation period is going to be worse. They'll deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's the tribulation saints. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Interesting. So Jesus talked about lawlessness and how that's going to be a mark of the last days. And we're seeing lawlessness. This is what it looks like. This is what it feels like. And mark my words, if they defund police work and our police officers are all taking a big vacation, we'll see lawlessness to a whole nother level. I'm not trying to freak everybody out, but that's what they're shouting for tonight in the streets of Portland. I saw it on West Lynn 10th Street exit, just a mile down this way. They were saying defund police in West Lynn, the mean streets of West Lynn. Kind of interesting. Well, not only Jesus talking about that lawlessness, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. It says this, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining or holding back, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." That's what we're seeing. "Only he who now restrains," boy, I wish we had more time to go into this, but that's the church. The church is the one who's letting, the King James puts it, or restraining. "He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." When is he going to be taken out of the way? Rapture of the church. "And then the lawless one," one of the names of Antichrist is called the lawless one. He's going to be the head of Antifa kind of vibe, if you know what I mean. He's going to be the one who's the leader in all lawlessness. That's what he's going to be into. "So once the church is taken out of the way, then the lawless one will be revealed," Antichrist, "whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all uprightness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion." So they're already deceived by the lawless one. And then once they're just hook, line, and sinker, then the Lord says, then I'm going to just send a final strong delusion toward them. It's like Romans chapter 1 says, "I gave them over to their reprobate mind." There's going to be a giving over to the Antichrist by those who will say, "Yeah, we're going with the Antichrist. We're going to follow the lawless one." And the Lord says, "Okay, then I will send strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You see why I'm worried that the church is slowly and so subtly being moved away from truth, signing on to things that they shouldn't be signing on to? Oh, Brett, don't be so particular. Everybody knows that when I just made a black box on my Instagram, it was just to say I'm against racism. But to me, that's just more subtleties where it's trying to move the church into stuff that's just not really godly. Racism is not godly, but all the other things that those Black Lives Matter and Blackout Tuesday stood for, those are not godly institutions. And I'm just concerned that we are being slowly sort of tricked and duped to let the church just sort of get used to the climate, sort of get our toe dipped in the water to say, okay, we're just getting comfortable here. But man, the Bible says, don't be deceived, because there's going to be those who are going to be part of the great apostasia, a falling away from true faith. And then the Lord's going to send a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Man, God forbid that happens to anybody here. And so this coming deceiver, Antichrist, is going to be basically everything in place of Christ. And that's why it's so important for you and for me to realize that you don't want to go with anything but Jesus. Remember in Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. Man, that's what we need to remember. Christians, don't be fooled. These scriptures are all warning you and me that in the last days, people are going to be deceived left and right. I feel like we're seeing that right now. These are the days where people are being deceived. Are you going to be duped? I did a sermon once called Bamboozled by Beelzebub. Are you being bamboozled by Beelzebub? Tricked into thinking certain things are true and certain things are, you know, what we should be into, or certain worldviews or philosophies that don't really line up with Scripture? You know, I think standing against racism is a great cause, and that's something that is biblical, but watch out, because standing up with certain groups and certain ideologies that go with that movement, you might find yourself in things that are actually not following Jesus. Follow Jesus' example. Just be simple. Love the Samaritan. Forgive the Roman soldier. Do good to those that are persecuting you and hating you. And love others as Jesus loved us. It's all about Jesus. I know that's a lot of words tonight to talk about this, and it ends with something very simple. But that's the thing, man. Don't be duped by all the controversy and the confusion and all the strife and contention. That comes from Satan. Simplicity. Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Paul the Apostle said, in very confusing times Paul was living. He was living in deadly times. And he said, I have determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's my challenge. That's what I would encourage you as a church. Don't be fooled. Don't be duped. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's act like Jesus. Let's love like Jesus. And all these things, well, then we'll know exactly what to do and how to act, how to live. And so that's the prophecy update for tonight, June 5th. We'll do another one here at the first Friday of July, Lord willing. We'll be doing that, unless the rapture of the church happens. Could happen, though. Nothing needs to happen for the rapture of the church to happen tonight. No, we're not waiting for anything. The imminence of the Lord's return, man. There's no problems you and I are dealing with today that the rapture doesn't solve. And so I look forward to his coming. The Bible even talks about how we should be praying for his return. And we should remind each other, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. That's what the church should do. And I just want to say this, you know, if you're one who, maybe you don't understand all the prophecy stuff I'm talking about and all these scriptures, but you know you're a sinner. And if there's a God and he's righteous and true, which there is, and he does require righteousness, you might be in trouble. And I always like to sort of wrap it up by saying, do you need to accept Christ and be saved, forgiven of your sins? Have you been a sinful person? We've all done it. We've all sinned against the Lord. But man, good news, the Lord loves even the worst of sinners, and he died on the cross. That's the whole thing. You and I, we repent and say, I'm a sinner. I admit it. But then you say, I accept the forgiveness through Jesus. It's not that God just winks at your sin and says, okay, I'll forgive you. He actually did something about your sin. When Jesus, who is God, came and lived among us in the flesh, was hung on a tree of Calvary for all to see, dying a bloody, brutal death for your sins. That's why he did that. So that in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead, it says, you will be saved, forgiven. Nothing you do to earn it, nothing you did to deserve it. Brett, you were saying that George Floyd was not a good person, held a gun to a pregnant lady and robbed things at gunpoint and got busted for cocaine several times and had methamphetamines on him when he was arrested. He's a bad person. Do you know what? It's possible that George Floyd is in heaven. Well, how could you say that? Both of those things. That's the person that thinks that all your deeds is what. There's evidence that George Floyd might have been a Christian. There's actually times where he was trying to get kids to stop shooting each other. And there's actual videos of him struggling with his own sinful lifestyle. But there's evidence in places where he may have known the Lord. Well, Brett, I think his life must be speaking for whether he's saved or not. Well, you better hope that's not true for you. See, I think it's real possible that we might just see George Floyd in heaven. It's not because he was righteous. It's because Jesus was righteous. And if George Floyd ever repented of his sins and said, Lord, forgive me, a sinner, and he repent, It doesn't mean you're not perfect once you accept Christ. You're still going to have struggles. And obviously, he still struggled with sin. But it's possible that George Floyd is going to be in heaven. That's the grace of God. That's the God we serve. And to the Lord, man, race doesn't even come into the question at all. There's no Jew, nor Greek, male, nor female to God. He just loves all the people in the world. And that's why I just love the grace of God, man, his kindness, his goodness. And I hope and pray that George knew the Lord. There's evidence, and I'm going to look for him when I get to heaven, that's for sure. But until then, may the Lord put it on your heart. If you're yet to be a Christian, would you accept Christ tonight? The way you do it is just confess, Lord, I believe in your son, Jesus, that he died on the cross for my sins. And I accept that gift. Thank you for saving me. Just pray that prayer. And the Lord will wrap his loving arms around you. And you'll be forgiven of your sins. And then you're going to walk in Jesus. And it's going to change your life. That's what it's all about. Hey, if you need help with that, or if you want to pray with somebody about that, we'd love to pray with you. And I would be happy to have, you know, you just give us a call. You know, we've got a whole team of staff here on pastors and guys and gals that are just love the Lord. They'd love to pray with you. And you can talk to them and get counsel or pray the prayer of salvation, confession of faith, if you want. That's all available. So, with all that said, may the Lord give us ears to hear what his Spirit would say to the Church of Jesus Christ in these last days we're living. In Jesus' name, God bless.